The body works wonderfully together, very coordinated. Can serve the Lord best together. And each one of us has that gift. Sisters have the gift of pastoring. They care. It's to care for people. It's to talk to people. Why don't we say, when they ask us about the roles in the assembly, why don't we say the men lead in worship and don't wear a head covering? Well, we usually say the women don't take part and they wear a head covering. Why do we do that? First of all, the women do take part. It's just not vocal in the public assembly. But the privately, we have women priests. Say, well, should they ordain women as priests? We have women priests. All our ladies are priests, can go directly to the Lord. All our sisters have gifts, as well as the men, in the more private sphere. But that's a very important sphere. Teaching. You know, God takes children, puts them in the hands of women. And women are, my wife's a much better teacher of children than I am. And to be able to raise our children in the Lord, we need the work of the ladies. And evangelism. There was, I don't have the poem in this Bible, but I had it in another one. But they were lamenting how in the mission field, the men sit back and pray at home while they send the women to the mission field. And it's an indictment to us men. God puts the responsibility in the church and the leadership on the men. It was so good to see so many men come up here. But as we look at a scripture that sets before us what should characterize the New Testament church, and we have to examine if that is true in our assembly. And actually, the very same things apply to our homes, which is the training ground. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let me read verse 41 also. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's what characterizes the New Testament church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. These were new believers that just got saved. They continued steadfastly. It means they were committed to. They had a priority for. They persevered in. Where is your commitment? Where are your priorities? Sometimes of these things, we make lame excuses and we say, well, I was too busy. You know, I'm too busy with this, I'm too busy with that. And what we're saying is, it's not a priority. One brother growing up, he used to always say, you always have time to do what you want to do. You always have time to do what you want to do. These early believers, when they got saved and they knew the Lord, there were certain things that were put at the top of the list. These are priorities. You put the needful things first. And then you put the other things behind that. They continued steadfastly. It was not hit or miss. It was not when I felt like it or not. They were committed to this, and that's what they followed. We as believers need to be committed, first of all, to Christ. Each one of us, when we come to know the Lord personally, we have a personal relationship directly with Him. And He calls upon us Am I first? Am I first? That's what priority means. But look what they were prioritizing in their lives. The apostles' teaching. Where do we find the apostles' teaching? It's right here. The New Testament is the teaching of the apostles. The Word of God. There's a lot of people out there who will give you a lot of opinions about this book. There'll be a lot of PhDs and highly educated people that will tell you, well, you know, yeah, it's a good book for certain things, but it's got some contradictions. It's got some mistakes. It's not inerrant. And they try to show us these things, and when you ask them, well, show me a couple, you find, well, they're really not contradictions at all. But if you want to really know, can you trust this book? If they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, what did the apostles in the New Testament teach about the Scripture? What did Jesus teach? He's being tempted in the wilderness. He quoted Scripture. He said, it is written. Now, he wasn't just trying to tell us that it's found in a book somewhere. When he said it is written, that meant this is what God says. And he quotes the verse. He had it memorized. It's good to have the memory so the Spirit can bring those verses to our minds at the right time. He had the Word of God memorized. He had a high view of Scripture. It was the Word of God. When Paul preached to the Thessalonians, he said, When we spoke to you, you did not receive what we said as the word of men, but you received it as it is in truth, the word of God, which lives and abides within you. When you open this book, first of all, are you committed to reading his word, to the apostles' teaching? Do you have a time that you, a priority in your life, in your time, in your day, every day, that you say, well, I'm going to let God speak to me from his word? Or are you too busy? Or something else more important? Or you don't value it enough? They continued steadfastly in this book. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And he goes on to list all those things. And he wasn't just talking about the Old Testament. Paul quotes in 1 Timothy 5, two verses as Scripture, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Peter refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. This wasn't just an add-on in the New Testament. It was recognized as God's word, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets that we have. Do we value it enough that we give the Lord time in our lives? Back in the 70s, we used to call it a quiet time. Just a time alone between us and the Lord. And we read it and we say, God, what is this for me here? And you read it not saying, boy, I know somebody that verse is really good for. They really need that. That's not the way to read the Scripture. First thing is, examine yourself. What is God saying to me? How can I change my life? Maybe I have habits, ways of thinking that are wrong. And the Word is a mirror to show me that. Say, well, this is an area I have to change my way of thinking or what I'm doing. I'm committed to that because it's his word. Now, you know, so many times in Scripture you have, thus saith the Lord. We hear it as God speaking to us. Thus saith the Lord. And you take this book and you read through it and you find something interesting. In the Old Testament, you come across the lives of godly men, most of which you see their flaws also, which is also a testimony that it's the Word of God, because God doesn't cover up our failures. If we were writing it, we would say all the right things about this hero we have, and we just kind of pass over his mistakes, his sins. God doesn't do that. And sometimes in the Kings and in Chronicles, you'll see the same stories overlapping, same subjects. The one you have more in the Kings, it's more from the prophet's point of view. In Chronicles, it's the same more from the priestly point of view. When they give you, they add additional things. But there's nowhere in the Old Testament or in the New, besides one, where four times someone's life and details of their life are repeated. Four times in the Gospels. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else in the Bible does it cover someone's life like that. And the people that were with him were all saying he's sinless. No man spoke like this man. No one, he does everything well in his life. No one lived like him. No one died like him. No one was risen like him. The person and the work of Christ are preeminent in this book. So when we talk about priorities, the first thing is the priority is a New Testament church should be a Bible church, where the Bible, Bible-centered Word of God is being read and being taught. Not what people say about it. Not getting up here and to read commentaries. Go to the book. Hear God's Word yourself. It's Bible-centered. But as you get into His Word, it's Christ-centered book. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and glorifies Him. So much so, look in the book of Acts, we are told that the term Christian was given to the believers in Antioch by unbelievers. Now, why would unbelievers call them Christians? It wasn't Jews, because Jews didn't want to say, honor Jesus as Messiah, but it was others, because, you know why? Because they spoke all the time of Christ. Christ was preeminent in their lives. They said, there's no one like this. Nobody like this. Read his word. Read the things he says. Look at the things he does. Even his enemies don't deny that he worked those miracles. They just say, well, he was doing it by some magic from he learned from Egypt. Or eventually, you know, he was doing it by the devil. They never deny that he actually did those works. And when they go to arrest him, the men come back. They say, why didn't you bring him? No man ever spoke like this man. Nobody ever spoke like this man. Somebody later who's writing historical fiction can't put into the words of Jesus things that nobody else ever said. Nobody talked like him. And the love and humility, the love and humility of the Lord, he could condemn the Pharisees, but not out of pride. What we have is his Godhead and his humanity all in one person. He's sleeping in the boat, and the next minute he tells all the waves to calm down. Who does that sort of thing? He's over at the graveside with weeping sisters, and he weeps with them. And the next second he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. He goes out of his way to go to Samaria, and is weary from his journey, sitting on the well, and a woman comes. He talks to her, Samaritan woman. Come see a man who's told me all that I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? There's no one like him. And his person and his work, the New Testament church, should be Christ-centered. He's preeminent. He should be the one we always are glorifying, the one that we are always are raising up. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship. The word fellowship means what's common. It's used in several ways. One, again, emphasizes the preeminence of Christ. 1 John 1 talks about our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And in 2 Corinthians 1, he talks about we're called to the fellowship of his Son. So Christ is preeminent in the New Testament church. But that word for fellowship is also used in a wider sense. Philippians 1, he says, from the first you have been in the fellowship of the gospel. They work together as an assembly in the gospel. If the Lord is really as great as we say he is, then we want to tell everybody about it. You know, of the New Testament manuscripts that they have from the first couple of centuries, there's just thousands of them. And there's like any other book that you can think of, there's a handful. Why was it so important? Back then, they had to copy out the scriptures. But these early believers, when they got saved, they knew what the Lord had done for them. They wanted everybody else to know. Everybody ought to know, we sing sometimes. And a New Testament church works together, cooperates together in the gospel. We have to, I'd love to see a wide range of believers here. That not just older ones, not just praying, Lord, bring them in. And the Lord says, go out and get them. We need, if the gospel, if the work of Christ is so wonderful, we remember in the morning. And we got to tell somebody. Brother that I went to school with, he recently passed away. But I remember him praying one time. And he said, Lord, don't let us be like those who have found a warehouse full of food in a starving city and say, if the subject comes up, I'll tell them about it. Are we gospel-oriented? Do we want to reach out and share the good news? It's good news. The person and work of Christ is good news. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us, here's the message that we brought. Christ died for our sins. Not just to believe that he died a martyr's death, that he was mistreated by the Romans or by the Jews. He died for our sins. When we see him hanging on the cross in shame, we realize that I should have been there. My shameful deeds deserve that. This man has done nothing amiss. But we see that he died for our sins. And he was buried. He was truly dead. The sacrifice, gave up his life. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament foreshadowed it. But on the third day, he rose again. He is alive. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting until the whole world, every enemy has made the footstool of his feet, and the whole world will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We'll bow the knee. Now is the day of grace Bow the knee now. He lives. But that was another priority in the lives of these early believers. In the breaking of bread, in the worship, the early church, apparently whenever they got together to break bread. Acts 20, verse 7, I think, gives us the idea that eventually they started meeting on the first day of the week, resurrection morning, to remember the Lord as he asked. Ask those who love him, do this in remembrance of me. And it becomes preeminently our worship meeting. A priority. A New Testament church, Bible-centered, Christ-centered, gospel-centered, worship-centered. Remembrance meeting is particularly our worship meeting. And you know, when we say publicly that the Lord has given the public sphere to the men, if you go back and look at those passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy 2, a lot of places dismiss it and say it was cultural. You go back and look at those contexts, you find he doesn't talk about what was going on culturally. He talks about how God created Adam and then Eve. He talks about what happened back in the garden. And these were the basis upon which he says it. Again, it's not superior, inferior. It's a different sphere of service. And sisters have a great sphere of service in the more private realm. Men are responsible in the public realm. Men, are you leading? Are you leading in the public sphere? You know, it's not even enough to say, well, this is what we do. And yet, you never get up and praise. You never get up and say, thank you, Lord. You don't have to have a great gift. You don't have to say, well, I don't know enough, or teacher. What does it take to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Sit down. Yeah. God's assembly, again, every one of us subject to the head, not to man. We have order, everything done decently in order. We have leadership, but we have gifts. All of us have gifts. It's enumerated three times in Scripture, each one by God, one by the Spirit, one by Christ, that each one of us have those gifts that we're responsible to use. But at the worship meeting, it's not gift. Worship, the Catholics call the Mass, or what we call the remembrance meeting, the Eucharist, because that's the Greek word for thanksgiving. It's a time where you just get up and thank the Lord. Men, lead. You know, God calls us to lead. Priority. It's a priority in the assembly. The men should lead. It should be a priority in our homes. In fact, all these things, think about how the training ground for this is in our homes. And here again, God puts the responsibility of the leadership in the home on the men. And God will hold the men responsible. If you say, well, let the woman, your wife is more devoted than you, she knows the Bible better than you. Well, why is that? Why isn't it a priority? Why aren't you committed to that? Why don't your children see that you lead? And they see that's important in worship. You lead the worship. You remember Abraham and Isaac? And he's called to offer his son on the altar. And while they're going there, Isaac's puzzled. Obviously, because this wasn't the first time they went to worship the Lord. He said, well, here's the wood, here's the knife, everything but the lamb. There's no lamb. All the other times they went, there was a lamb. But what it said was that Isaac saw his father, Abraham, worship. They saw the priority that his father put upon giving God glory and praise, being number one in his home. That's what God says to us as men in the home. What will your children say? What are you teaching them by your example? The priority of worship, priority of the Bible, priority of Christ, priority of the gospel. Are you helping in giving out the gospel? Are you working together in the assembly, giving out the gospel? You remember Wednesday, when Adam sinned, and Romans tells us that because Adam sinned, sin passed upon all men. He didn't say because Eve did. I think a lot of men have said, blame the woman over the years. They say, well, the cause because of what the woman did, what she did. That's not why it passed on to the human race. It passed on to the human race because Adam blatantly disobeyed God's word. He knew he wasn't going to become like God. He knew it was a lie. No, Eve didn't. She was deceived. Adam disobeyed with open eyes. And every son of Adam has been born with that same nature now, sinful nature. Hence the importance of the virgin birth. Jesus was not directly in the line of Adam for that reason. He was sinless, perfect. But God held man responsible, and the consequences were because of man's failure. Let's not follow Adam in that way. Let's follow the second Adam. He's our example as well of, I do always those things that please him. He glorified God in all that he did. But these were characteristics of a New Testament church. Are they of our assembly here? Prayers, last one says, they were priority in prayers. Let me ask you, I don't know how many people are here this morning. How many people show up to the prayer meeting? If we come here Wednesday night, would it be full? Yet that was what was characteristic of the New Testament church. It was a priority. They continued steadfastly to prayer. And actually the word is plural, to prayers. Prayers. If we lack the prayers and the collective prayers together, we'll be weak as an assembly. There'll be issues we won't know how to deal with. People will not be growing. This is not just when we talk about men's responsibility. I'm not just talking about older men. You younger men. Maybe you're just married and now starting a family. This should be in your home. So if you come into your assembly, and if you're dating someone, do you pray with the person you're dating? Do you all read the Bible together? Is your relationship centered around the Lord? Those are things to challenge us. And again, these people just got saved. And they said, all right, when I'm getting saved, I have to change the priorities in my life. I used to do these things and they were more important. I don't do that anymore. I do this. I get together. I gather with the saints, with the believers. We fellowship together. I exercise my priesthood. I don't have to go through somebody else. I can go directly to the Lord. All believers are priests. I'm using my gift. Maybe it's evangelist. You have a real heart for the gospel. Maybe it's teacher. You love God's word and you love to share the wonders of the word about Christ. Maybe it's pastor. Shepherd heart. You see somebody hurting. You see somebody having trouble, stumbling. And you know how to go around. Go to them, put your arm around them, pray with them, or say, what can I do to help you? And you have the way of dealing with them in grace. Now let me say this. If the only time you would tend to want to go to talk to somebody is the time when you see a problem, then you're not the one to go. You have to develop rapport with the sheep. You know, that's about the thing about the shepherd. The sheep, he calls by name. You know, and we had a brother from New York. We used to work with him in camps. And he would come down to Baltimore to visit often. And when he would come to Baltimore, when he was at camp, it was teenage camp, and he would go around with these kids and he would just talk with them. He knew them, how's your home? How's your parents doing? He knew them personally. And when he would come to Baltimore, he'd go and visit them in their homes, in the projects, areas that weren't the safest place to go. But they knew he cared about them. So that when they were at camp, they also heard him exhorting them, saying, you know, you go, keep going that direction, or you're with this person as a friend. Before you know it, he's going to be injecting you with drugs. He would say things pretty bluntly. And you know what? They listened to him. They received what he had to say. Because they knew he loved them. That's the shepherd heart. We need that desperately in our assemblies tend to be heavy with teaching. Not enough pastor care, shepherd care. But all these things, this should be what characterizes our New Testament. When somebody asks you, what church do you go to? You say, well, we try to be a New Testament church. We try to follow God's order as he sets it forth in his word. We try not to dismiss things because they're not convenient or the world around doesn't like it anymore. We try to be true to God's word and honest about it. And the gospel is so important. Christ is preeminent. And you know what? We get together to pray. We're committed to pray together, to bring at the prayer meeting so that the assembly can be healthy. Can we just close in prayer? Lord, we pray that you would help us all in our own lives individually, that these things would be priorities in our home lives, in our assembly life, that we can glorify you and follow the example of those early believers in our valuing your word, Father, in our valuing your Son. In Jesus' name we pray.